Yeah, praise the Lord. He's my good pilot who paid the price. I like that, the boat idea of the islands, you know? And beautiful, you know, because you on the islands don't always have a piano, may have a ukulele, but you're able to sing. I had a Cumber Kumo, a friend of mine, he's on the board of PIU, he lives in Chuuk, and he sent a video link to a sporting match. It was a large auditorium, and four guys, as like a barbershop quartet, Chuukies, were singing the national anthem for to start off the sporting event. And again, just in the same style of doing it without any instruments. Praise the Lord for that. Good. Children age 4 to 10, and we've already gone, probably left. Their Pied Piper led them downstairs. And so hopefully God will bless them down there. We're going to consider this question of, do you experience the blessing of justification? Seems kind of hard to say that, you know, because justification sounds like a big word, just like righteousness last week. Sound like big words. They're big theological terms. How do we make them apply to us? But they are a blessing. We are declared justified by faith, by our trust in Jesus Christ, and He brings that to us. So how can we better understand it and appreciate it for how it is? So last week we talked about righteousness, and to be righteous before the Lord is to be worthy. We are worthy before Him. He grants us the worthiness of Jesus Christ, because Jesus Christ was worthy. I mean, He didn't have to even try. He came from heaven. He knows the law inside out. He helped to, God to issue the law that He fulfilled totally in His life. He is worthy. So He's able to grant that to us, because we are unable to do righteousness to the satisfaction of God's holiness. The holiness of God is too fierce. It's like a burning fire. It's like something so bright. It's like trying to look at the sun. Can't see into it. Because we need God's grace. So the righteousness that comes from Christ is imputed to us. That's the word of it. Imputed righteousness. If you want to carry a theological term this week, just say imputed. It means it's granted to us without us having to qualify for it. Through Christ, we are regarded as righteous. Due to sin, He needs to cover us with His robe of righteousness, and He covers us so that we are worthy. We are worthy of the Lord. We can enter into His heaven. But due to sin, we are broken and crooked and need to be straightened out to conform to God's holiness. So God has to do a work in our lives. So Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." And so your journey with Jesus Christ begins by saying, "Lord, I need your help. You need to make me holy." The holiness of God is our goal. But we need to be straightened out to conform to that holiness. And so justification does this. Justification is God straightening us out so that we are able to go down that straight path and follow God's will. That's what He is doing for us in the blessing of justification. Or said, are you being blessed by it? And because of this justification, we are then free to live in Christ. Justified by faith and by faith alone, then we live in Christ. We are experiencing Christ, and we conform to Jesus Christ. So they say this word, in Christ alone, my hope is found. That's a great song, Christ alone. So in Him, we experience the power to achieve God's goals for us. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, helps us to rest in God's grace and anoints us with a blessing of justification. So, you know, this phrase in Philippians 4:7, the peace of God surpasses all understanding. It blows our minds. It's beyond our understanding. We cannot rationally process it. You cannot rationally say to God, well, I'm trying to meet your standard of holiness. And rationally, we can't do that. It's just impossible for us because of sin. But He will in Christ, guard our hearts and our minds. He will guard our hearts and our minds. He will be our refuge, our strong tower, as Sita was saying from the Psalms about our praying. And he grants us the blessing of being justified by faith, and it's freely given by his grace. He's freely giving this out to us so that we are not under accusation anymore. We are under justification. And so the question is, do you experience this blessing? Do you experience this blessing? We're going to reflect on Romans 5 to talk about this a little more. Let's pray a moment. Dear Lord, as we come to Scripture and wrestle with this idea of justification, we pray, Lord, that you may lead us to follow your path and know that you are God who is straightening out the way ahead of us and who are straightening us out, shaping us and molding us into the image of Jesus Christ so that we can be for the world a blessing, representing Jesus in word and deed, Lord, in what we, how we think and how we act, what we say, what we do. Please bless our reading of the word, Lord, by your Holy Spirit. Illumine it to us so we may understand and have it applied to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So our passage is this three different readings from Romans chapter 5. I've broken it up a little bit, but this is for our application. Therefore, since we have been justified, there's that word, justified, through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. Paul is celebrating this. We're standing in the grace of the Lord. And then he goes on to say in this next section, 5, 8 through 11, but God demonstrates his own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since we have now been justified by his blood, you see that? How much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? Jesus Christ is a superlative salvation model. He's the great Savior. Of course, sin brought us into death and sin broke the world, but Jesus' redemption is wonderful. It's amazing. Verse 10, for if while we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? Not only is this so, but we also boast in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. In other words, the bridge has been built. We've been brought into fellowship with God. And then the final text at the end here, verse 15 to 18. But the gift of God's grace of giving us righteousness, of justifying us by faith, it's not like the trespass, the sin of Adam, the beginning when sin came into the world. For if the many died by the trespass of the one man, how much more did God's grace and the gift that came by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, overflow to the many? So many, many, many. When we're thinking of TWR, trying to reach out to a couple billion people in parts of the world, understand that through Jesus Christ, there's grace sufficient for billions to be reached. We must never think too small in God's view. I know that people wrestle with the idea of, am I chosen? You know, am I one of the ones God's going to reach? Well, just continue to focus on Jesus Christ and realize that he is the way through whom we come into this fellowship of blessing. Nor can the gift of God be compared with the result of one man's sin. The judgment followed one sin and brought condemnation, but the gift followed many trespasses. In other words, the sin of the world. Jesus drank the cup of the sin of the world and he brought justification. So through Adam and Eve came a life-changing experience of the world being broken, sin-sick world, but through Jesus Christ has become something so powerful it will transform the world until the day we are brought up to heaven or heaven comes to earth. Praise the Lord. So I'm continuing on preaching Did I not finish the text? Sorry. I never went to the last part. Sorry, verse 17 and 18. For if by the trespass of the one man death reigned through that one man, how much more will those who receive God's abundant provision of grace and of the gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ? Consequently, just as one trespass resulted in condemnation for all people, so also one righteous act resulted in justification and life for all people, all who believe by faith. So I'm coming, continuing on this idea of preaching on the road to the cross until Easter. Why did Jesus have to take this road? And what was God doing by sending him down the road? What did it mean for Jesus to complete the journey? The cross seemed a dramatic ending to the story. But while the road for Jesus stops at the cross where he dies, it's only part of the story. The cross of Jesus Christ is the way through whom we find our way into peace with God. Last week, we considered how God's holiness makes us automatically unworthy. God's holiness, we, in the presence of God's holiness, we are unworthy. To be invited into a relationship with God, we need God's imputed righteousness. He needs to grant it to us. We cannot earn it. We do not qualify for it. He grants it to us as his gift by his grace in accordance with our faith. Imputed righteousness that comes from Christ is being, it helps us be justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, Romans 3:24. To receive this gift, to respond to God in faith, you have to move from trusting in yourself. I think this slide kind of represents that, letting yourself go. You cannot trust in yourself because you cannot bring yourself there. You have to trust in one outside of you. You have to trust in God who brings us the help from outside of the world. You cannot trust in your own cultural practices. You cannot be a fanatic in sport. This is, you know, the addiction of sports. A 49ers fan, San Francisco football team, that fought in the Super Bowl but didn't make it. You know, and this can become consuming for people. You know, some kind of thing in the world that just, they think this is going to bring them some release. But it doesn't. Or another cultural practice I learned when I was a young boy was, you know, someone said, if you carry around a rabbit's foot, it's good luck. That's a cultural practice, you know, that's a superstition. I didn't have anything to do with rabbit's feet. It came from American culture. My house was Dutch culture. My parents were both Dutch, so they didn't know too much about America. But, you know, as I went to school, I learned from friends and neighbors. But the rabbit's foot is a way of the world. It's not going to bring you the salvation you need from your sin in Jesus Christ. You must come and trust in the Lord and leave your life in his hands. As Peter learned on the water, you know, Peter was going to walk the water. He took his eyes off Jesus. He was sinking. The metaphor for all of us, sinking in our sins. We need to have Jesus reach down and take us out of the mire and the muck and place us on a rock, which is his work on the cross to bring us salvation and deliverance from our sin. But being found worthy is one thing. But not being held account for your iniquity is another. Because we do feel the power of iniquity as we walk through our week. You're justified freely through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus. Freely. He's giving it to us so that we can join in the family of God. We are dependent on the finished work of Jesus Christ. You see, we are freely justified by Christ's merits so that we can join in the family of faith. And in the family of faith here, in the family of faith, trusting in the Lord Jesus, we can celebrate the wonderful work of Jesus on the cross because he finished his work. Remember the word that Jesus spoke on the cross? He said, "It is finished." His payment for our sins it is finished. The work of Jesus on the cross is what we celebrate, what we are singing. And we say, Rock of Ages, cleft for me. Let me hide myself in thee. Jesus, who was stricken for us. And we can also, in the family of faith, wonder at the extent of his incredible love. Because as I said in my message a couple weeks ago, God so loved the world that he sent his only Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. God's love is found at the cross. It is a profound act of God's love. And we'll be singing about that in our song after the message. Being found worthy by belonging to Jesus Christ is one thing. We are righteous by faith. We receive the imputed righteousness of Christ. And we need to then follow the practice of righteousness. But this is where it gets difficult. It's easier said than done. I was saying that the other week. But I said because we have to be held account for our iniquity. And there's a lot of ways we can get led into sin. This is a great list of it. Pride, lust, greed, envy, sloth, wrath, gluttony. The seven deadly sins described by church tradition in the past. You know, how often do we get angry? How often do we find the temptations of the table too much? How often do we want to just not do the hard work? How often do we envy another person who has got the prize or has won the lottery or has been elevated or something? We encounter lust all the time. And greed is crying out to us from the streets of Wall Street and, you know, through our all kinds of ways in which money matters. You know, money matters on Guam. You know, you want to buy a $1.5 million house, they have them for sale here. But you may not be able to afford that. And, you know, these sins are what tear us down. And we feel accountable to God. And we feel unworthy. And that's painful. That's a painful thing. I'm going to use an example here that's really quite ordinary and quite... I'm going to remind you about Romans 14:12. So then each of us will give account of ourselves to God. That's a challenging thing to think about. You've got to come to the throne of God and you've got to explain yourself. You've got to, you know, before God, all is revealed. But my example is going to be, let's say you let your dog run loose in the street and they bite someone badly. You are the one responsible for your dog. And the person who got bitten will hold you responsible. Your dog got loose and it bit me. And they're going to report to the authorities. And then the authorities maybe, let's just, for example, say in this case, the municipality where you live fines the owner $500 for this infraction. You are happy to have to pay it? No, but you are responsible. Because that's the penalty for letting your dog loose and having it bite someone. Well, it's just an example to point you to your sin. To your sin. You're accountable. You're held to account for lying, for stealing, for committing violence against another. You're held to account. You pay for these criminal infractions, you know, these kind of incidents by being incarcerated. You have to go before the judge or before the jury who may find you guilty, and then you go before the judge for the sentencing. And you pay by being incarcerated. You know, Mike knows about this because he's working for the Department of Corrections. People are paying for their transgressions. But once you have completed your sentence, you know, they open the gate, you let them go free, you're free and you have completed your payment. That's how the justice system works. But we are born with a sinful condition. We can't escape it. It's a reality for every single one of us. It's a fundamental problem that we all have. You inherit a debt of obligation to your Holy Father in heaven. God always recognized in his law regulations that illustrate to Israel and make real to everyone the reality of sin. Romans 5:8 says, God demonstrated his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, because we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He knows about our sinful condition. He knows that we inherit it. He knows that we practice it, that we actually say we're called to be practicing righteousness, but we practice the rebellion, or we get caught up in the rebellion. And the Lord is saying, You are my child, you are my work. I'm going to work on you. I'm the potter, you are the clay. I'm going to make you and mold you. I am going to be the one who's going to help you along your way. He gave to Israel a whole body of commandments, and they're quite amazing. They're actually a revelation. If you read, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, those laws, they make a lot of sense. They're about separating sin from the sinner, trying to separate the community from sinful things that make problems. And, I'll give you a prime example of God's law and how it makes sense. One of the things that's stipulated in the law of God is put a fence around the parapet of your roof. They lived in the Middle East, very hot. So they often went on the roof in the nighttime to cool off. He said, put a fence around your parapet so you don't just wake up in the middle of the night and walk off the edge of the roof. So we put fences around our building projects. Got a big hole, put a fence around it. We put fences around high places. That's all coming right out of God's law. It's amazing. The reality of sin is what we have to face. And thank God for His grace, because it comes to us even though we are sinners. In God's word, He's pointing out to us our sin. He's revealing His righteousness. And He's declaring to us that His judgment declares us innocent and free because of the grace of God, because of the mercy of Jesus found in Jesus Christ, because of the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. Now, the sinful condition was present for Adam and Eve. They were driven out of the Garden of Eden. They had to go. I like this picture because it's not Eve who has her face in shame, but Adam has his face in shame. Well, he should have known better. She gave him a fruit, but he should have known better. They both go in disgrace out of the garden, both together. They fall into sin together, so the whole of human race is affected. And then we're reminded of that sin condition in Cain and Abel. Cain is envious, he's jealous, and he wants to go after his brother, and he kills him. We know about sin condition because there's Noah. He's building the ark, and he's telling the people, look, God is saying to us, we're going to be judged. Please repent and renew and listen to God. And they're just laughing at him. They're just laughing at him and ignoring him. And then the Tower of Babel. It's a reminder of the sin that's in the world. Sin so extreme that they're building a tower. They're going to make their own way to heaven. Again, that's human efforts. Make your own way to heaven. And God comes down, confuses the language, and reminds them all that He is going to provide the ladder to heaven. When Jacob lies down in the field, he sees angels coming and descending from heaven on the ladder to heaven. And God is going to provide that. And He provides it through Jesus Christ, who comes into the world. God established all kinds of rules against exploitation, against cheating, against murder, against conspiracy to kill one who threatens your power. The Ten Commandments describe all of these things and so much more, as I was saying, in the Old Testament. The reality of sin. When did you discover that it was possible to cheat at a game? Got the person with the card up the sleeve, You're a child and you realize that your brother or sister's cheating on the game, or maybe your mother or father. Not everyone is immune from that possibility of cheating. You learn very early on in your life that the world has this kind of, temptation. When did you learn that it was possible to betray a friend? You might be, third grade, fourth grade or something. And, suddenly you realize, I like someone else better than this friend that's with me, and I want to just push them out of my life. When did you discover it was possible to transfer your shame onto someone else, onto another person, to blame them, and you walk away scot-free? Brothers and sisters do this all the time. And why do we need all these locks on our doors? Why is it always difficult to tell the truth? We're supposed to practice righteousness, but we know about the nature of sin. We all of us need God's help, our Lord's help. Lord, help us. We need Him to set us free from this condition of sin and shame. We long for the power to be reconciled to our Father in heaven. Romans 5:1 reminds us, therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We need Him to set us free from this condition of sin and shame. We long for the power to be reconciled to our Father in heaven. 2 Corinthians 5:20 says, be reconciled to God by humbling yourself before your Savior, Jesus Christ. We fear God's anger at finding us guilty, and we are guilty. It says here, fear God. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. In Ecclesiastes 12:13, he's trying to summarize what the meaning of life is. And he says, fear God and keep His commandments, for this is man's all, or this is his purpose. This is the point of life. To learn how to love God, not fear God. It's not just being fearful of His wrath. But learn how to have a relationship with God, and from that will flow. He says, you know, if you're just in this, I'm going to fear God, I'm going to keep His commandments, and I'm going to be worthy. It doesn't work that way. We need Jesus' blood. We fear God's anger at finding us guilty, and we are guilty. I know we are. I am certain that somehow I am not worthy of the Lord. There are things the Lord can expose in my life that are not worthy of His holiness. I'm sure that I've done something not covered. Well, I can come to believe that I've done something not covered by the blood of Jesus. And I fear and I worry about that. But have that feeling of not worthy is where we come to the blessing of justification. Because Romans 5:16 says, can the gift of God be compared to the result of one man's sin, of Adam's sin, Adam and Eve's sin, and bringing the original sin? The judgment followed one sin and brought us condemnation. But the gift followed many trespasses and brought justification. The justification is all we need. God says, no way, my friend, you are not unworthy. The blood of my Son shed on the cross is sufficient. It is all you need. It cleanses you completely and sets you free. As we're reminded here in Romans 3:24, this justification is just as if you had never sinned. It removes you from all of the dross. God is like a purifying fire. He burns away all the stuff that you're worried about, you know. Because in Israel, they used to have one of their offerings was for unknown sin. Their offering was for unknown sin. Because they are going to come up as sinful people thinking they've got everything identified, but there are things that are, you know, forgotten or ignored or not known. I didn't realize. The blood of my Son, God says, shed on the cross is sufficient to cover all of that. It cleanses you completely and sets you free, just as if you had never sinned. There's no penalty left. You are free now to live for Christ. You are granted complete and perfect justification and completely exonerated. This is the power of the cross. The power of the cross. Amen.